Well, as I revealed in my prayer, we're going to talk about the new birth this morning, being born again. It's a conversation between Jesus and a Jewish man named Nicodemus. Probably you've heard of him before, and that will bring us to John chapter 3. You can turn there if you would, John 3. Birth, birthdays. Every one of us has had a birthday. You wouldn't be here if you hadn't, right? I think none of you just got plopped down here. Birthdays are sort of a mixed bag, aren't they? I think for a moment of your bestest birthday ever. What was your best birthday? Think for a moment. All of us have a memory of something. Now, let's go to the flip side of that. Now, what was your worst birthday? Because usually the best, and there's also a worst birthday, a worst kind of experience where the party that didn't happen or whatever. I remember when our daughter Becca was born. She was born on Christmas Eve. And the day that she was born, my mom wept. It was sort of an interesting response to your fourth grandchild from your youngest son. But she wept because she's a mid-December baby, and because everybody always promised her that she would get double the amount of presents, but she never did. And so she just needs therapy, that's all. But birthdays can be sad or they can be happy, right? And we actually work at celebrating Becca's birthday to make it meaningful because it coincides with Christmas. And so we make sure that we keep those separate. Birthdays. I had the chance to witness all four of my children being born. Different than generations before us where the dads were kind of put outside. Now, my generation, we are able to witness the birth of our four children. Daniel's, it was the most traumatic 12 hours of active labor. 12 hours of active labor. Daniel had a full-size human head. Full size. Not a baby-size human head, but a full-size human head, and Becky is petite. And it was hard. And I thought that I was going to lose both of them in the midst of the whole thing because I didn't understand what was going on. I didn't understand how intense that the contractions were going to be, even though we went through a class and learned how to breathe right and all those different things. And I want to say to you ladies, just so that you know, I'm going to say some traumatic things for me, and I know that it wasn't in the same league as your trauma of delivering babies, all right? I just admit that. I admit that right now. But I want to say that it was one of the most traumatic, especially the birth of Daniel, was the most traumatic thing I've ever been through. She's having active contractions. I'm thinking the contractions are going to be like, oh, can I have something to drink, please? Like that. I didn't think it was going to be like contractions and simulated death and then contractions and simulated death. I didn't think that. And then also they had to monitor Daniel's heart rate and his heart rate. They said, oh, as long as his heart rate doesn't go down much below 60, he'll be okay. It's in the 40s. I'm like, hello, hello. Hello, you know, and nobody is responding with the urgency that I responded. Finally, they come in, they wheel Becky out to go to the delivery room from the birthing room, and I lost it. I was just like, ooh, I just started to cry because it was so intense, and I thought that I was going to lose both of them, and then they're wheeling Becky out the door, and the nurse says, hey, Mr. Branch, come with us. And I'm just like, and she yells at an unearth, get him and bring him with us. And so she runs over, she grabs my arm, she brings me out into the middle of the hall. I'm just standing there like, they get down to the end of the hall and into the delivery room, and they still look back, and he's like, he's still back there. She's doing fine, he's doing terrible, and he's not even having the baby. Becky delivers the baby, delivers Daniel, puts him in my arms. I'm just weeping. It's one of the most traumatic and wonderful experiences of my entire life. The birth of my firstborn son. Then the birth of my daughter, Hannah. She was an hour and a half of labor. We got to the hospital, and they checked Becky out, and they said, oh, she can start pushing in a few minutes. And I just looked there. I'm like, don't mess with us like that. That's not funny. And she's like, no, I'm serious, Mr. Branch. I'm like, ooh. You know, it's like, wow, this is really amazing. Birth. Four children. Birth. I remember years ago, I was talking to a young woman. I was in college and about Jesus. And she looked at me and she said, are you one of those again born Christians? And I just kind of laughed and did the Eddie Murphy. Yes, I am a born-again Christian. Born again. New birth. Born from above. All these are referring to, these terms are referring to a biblical concept that Jesus gives at the beginning in a conversation with a man who didn't really understand even what he was asking for. But this idea of the spiritual new birth is at the heart of heaven come to earth for us. It's at the heart of the kingdom of God. And the passage that we're looking at in John 3, verses 1 through 13, and it's a bigger section, but I just could only get a certain amount going, and we'll pick it up next week. But the idea that is being conveyed here goes like this, that God wants us to move fluidly, comfortably within his life, his rhythms, his ways, his restoration. But to do so, something must change within us to allow us access to it and to compel us forward in it. Jesus calls this the new birth. And the new birth is critical to the whole of the life that Jesus is offering, because it is eternal life in the present tense. It's not present. It's not eternal life once you take your last breath. It's eternal life that starts now. Now, to understand the passage that we're about to read, it's really important to understand what's going on in Israel at this point in time. God has sent his Son from heaven. He's taken on flesh and he's come to earth. And he's brought heaven with him. The people of Israel have been in a state of longing for something akin to this for about 600 years now. 600 years is a long time. And they returned because of their unfaithfulness. They were disciplined and sent to Babylon in exile. They returned to the nation, to their homeland. They returned and built the temple. They rebuilt Jerusalem, but it wasn't all right because they were still under the thumb of a foreign power the entire time. There were little intermittent periods of time when there would be revolts and there would be little seasons of peace, but not really. They were always under the thumb of some foreign empire, and they knew that we're back, but God isn't back with us. That God hasn't come to reign in our midst like he used to. And there is this ferment that's going on, 600 years of ferment. Well, there are four kind of schools of remedy, if you will, of what people thought would bring God back to Jerusalem and back to Israel, that would bring back God's reign and God's blessing. The first group, the first answer was in this group of people called the Pharisees. They thought that if we just uber obey the law of God, then God will see our obedience and he will come and revisit us and bless us once more. And so they were people who basically created this sort of religious police state of compliance. It's just comply to the laws of God, and there's laws over laws over laws and after laws, and people are pretty bound up in compliance to this whole idea. And Jesus is honestly butting heads with them right and left, as we'll see throughout the book of John as we go forward. The second group of people thought that God would return if we just reestablish and maintain his temple and his worship and the sacrifices that have to happen in worship. Those things are all done by the high priest. They are all from a group called the Sadducees. You've heard of them before probably, but the Sadducees are all about temple. The Pharisees are all about the law. The third group of people are thinking that they can usher this in are the Essenes. And they're not mentioned much in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, because they're really they're isolationists. Basically, they thought we need to isolate ourselves from the impurities of all these empires and all these unclean peoples that we're around, and separate ourselves into small faith communities away from everything else, so that we can flee from the pollution of the world. If we do that, then God will visit us and he will bless us. However, it didn't happen. And then the fourth group, well, they're the ones that we, I think, probably would relate to more than anything just as a generic American, and that is the Zealots are people that said, hey, we know the way that we can get out from under Rome's thumb. We can assault them. We'll attack them. We'll take it by force, and we'll force them out of our land, of which a lot of them lost their lives with this cause. Now, you can see how when Jesus cleared the temple, like we talked about last week, why these Zealots would think that he's one of them, but he's not. And so Jesus gets down to the business of answering the question, how do we get God's blessing and God to return back to us as our king? And Jesus says essentially this, that the way into God's reign, R-E-G-I-N, E-I-R-E-I-G-N, his reign as king, in the now and in the future, is through an inside job that he will call the new birth or rebirth. That brings us into verse 1 of chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee, remember the first group, the law keepers, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, a mucky muck. He came to Jesus at night, that is secretly and separated from his group, sort of 007, and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him." So you see this guy, Nicodemus, he's a rule keeper, but he's a seeker. He's something different. He's come as a secret agent. He's come incognito, under the radar, but he's seen something in the works of Jesus. He's heard something in the teaching of Jesus, and it's made him thirsty. And he's drawn toward Jesus because of these things. He is a true seeker. Now, some of you that are filling a seat today, that might be you. You might have even been in this building a whole bunch of times in church services, either with our church or other churches, but you're still seeking. You haven't really quite found it. You haven't quite connected the dots of all of this to get it. And I want to say to you that for me, I was in a church that was preaching the gospel right and left, and I didn't know it until it was my time. And then when I was ready, it made sense. My hope would be that for you today would be that, but if it's not, I want to continue to ask you to say, stay in the hunt. Stay thirsty for Jesus. That'll make you the most interesting person in the world. Stay thirsty, young man. So he's a seeker. And Jesus answers his question before he even asks it. What's interesting is that Jesus sees what he's looking for and answers it before he even asks the question. Jesus' reply is, "Very truly, I tell you." Now, the words in the original language, just so that you understand, these are all saying something of importance is being said here. And this will happen throughout the book of John. Something that's important you need to stand up and sort of pay attention to. And literally it says, "Amen, amen," meaning firm, steady, trustworthy, to emphasize the importance of this. "I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now Zacchaeus' response is, what? Come again? I mean, I didn't really even ask you anything, Jesus. And Jesus answers him something like this, that I know what you're looking for even if you don't. You're looking for the kingdom of God. That's what you're looking for. And to truly connect with God and his kingdom, there must be an inside job. There's got to be a change on the inside of you so that you can receive his signals. It's just, in this room here, probably most of you have a smartphone, right? And it's there, and hopefully you've turned it off. That would be good. But you have a smartphone, and your smartphone is actually picking up signals right now. If it wasn't, then you would be, you know, nothing would be happening. You would have a dumb phone, and it wouldn't be receiving any messages from anywhere. But there are invisible waves that are going through you and through this room all the time. They're coming through your body right now. And your phone is picking up those things so that you can open up your phone, and you can look at that. Lo and behold, I have email. I got a message sent. What Jesus is saying is that you can't even pick up God's signals that he's sending if you don't have the right receiver on the inside. And that's the new birth. That's what the new birth is all about, is that you can, so that you can see and enter into the kingdom of heaven, to the kingdom of God, you got to have a different receiver than you've got. It didn't come as standard equipment. And that's what the new birth is about. Are you with me so far? So you can't access that. Now, what you can't see, that is, encounter or participate in the kingdom that you've been longing for unless there's an inside job. We can continue to try on the outside to see if we can make this happen. Like the four groups, they try to clean up the cup. I mean, here's some of the classic church ways of trying to get God to do something for us and to give something to us. We'll say, stop smoking, stop cussing, stop sinning. Because if you do those things, then God will, of course, you know, if you stop those things, then he will come. Or, didn't you need to add this? You need to spend an hour in prayer or an hour in the Word of God every day, or an hour in prayer and an hour in the Word of God every day. And so, hey, just, you know, no matter what you do, just you got to be doing that. And if you do that, then God will bless you. You've heard things like this before. These things circulate widely in the body of Christ. They're all sort of pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Don't do this. Do this for God's sake. Stop that. What I'm not saying here is that you shouldn't obey. What I'm saying, though, is that your obedience comes from an inside job. Your exterior obedience never changes the inside of you. This has to happen on the inside, and it only comes from God. I think it's classic human thinking that we want God to fix everything. We want God to deal with evil decisively in the world. This is a question that I'm constantly being presented with. And it's like, well, if God dealt with evil and just kind of swept it all away, then you would have to admit that you go with it. Because you're part of the problem, not part of the solution. All of us, in our hearts, that's the problem. And Jesus came to deal with a revolution that needed to happen inside the human heart and work outward from there. And that's the good news of Jesus, that he has come to change something on the inside of us. And so he's the one that presents to them, to Nicodemus, this very ambiguous statement that you got to be born again. And that word can either say, that phrase can either mean born again or born from above. Nicodemus actually takes it literally, and here's his response. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born? I mean, ew. You know, this is kind of disgusting. He's obviously got a disconnect because he's taking this sort of a thing literally. And Jesus answers him very truly again, amen, amen, I tell you. No one can enter. First he said, see. Second he said, enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and born of the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of speculation about what being born of the water might mean. It might mean John the Baptist and baptism. In the Hebrew culture of the day, being born of water simply meant that you were born from the womb of a woman, and when her water broke, that's when you entered the human race. And that's what he's saying. He said, you're born as a human, and you're into the human race, and you're born of the Spirit into the heavenly realm. And with this in mind, and again, this corroborates that, he says, flesh gives birth to flesh, like, wah, not sinful nature, but this flesh gives birth to other flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit, that which comes from God. You should not be surprised at my saying, you all must be born again. Now we're in the plural. Jesus says all of us need to be born again, not just Nicodemus, but that we all need to be born from above. And then he describes something of the dynamic of how this works. He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So too it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, this word in the original language for wind and spirit are the same root word. Wind is pneuma, and spirit is pneumatos. It's the and so he's using a play on words here but he's saying that this is essentially what he's saying. Something as invisible but real as the wind must happen inside of you for the true kingdom to register, to enter, and to take its place within you. That wind is unseen, but it is real. That's what he's saying. That this is what God does. He does these things that are unseen, but real. And this needs to happen inside of you. And when it does, it brings a change. It brings, a do-over with God. I like that, a do-over with God. It brings a revolution inside of us. All the four other ways of uber obedience or all about temple worship or we got to isolate and keep ourselves pure, or we have to just do it by our own bootstraps and just say, I can do this of my own strength. All those things will fail you every single time. Jesus says, you will see and you will enter into the kingdom when something changes, when something is born inside of you. And it's something that only God can do. It's a miracle. When it comes right down to it, if somebody said, how did you get saved? The correct answer would be, it was a miracle. It took a miracle. Nobody got saved without a miracle. To change something of your fundamental nature inside of you is a miracle. And only God can do this. Human beings can't do this. You can't, you know, turn around 15 times, say 50 Hail Marys. None of those things do it. No, actually, only the work of God inside of you, the work of His Spirit, does it. So it makes communicator guys like me a little uncomfortable saying these things initially, because we can't do this. This is only God's job. He can only do this. No, I can't even lift a finger to help Him. I can tell you other things to do, but this one, no, this is all on God. And the beautiful thing is, for 2,000 years now, He's been doing the miracle over and over again. How'd you get saved? It took a miracle. How'd you get saved? It took a miracle. It took a miracle to get you saved. You were that far gone, okay? And you got your miracle. You got your miracle. Now, one of the things I do believe that Jesus is saying this is, He is saying, with this wind terminology, He is saying that a fresh wind is blowing, and it's blowing into you. Nicodemus' response is, oy vey, how can this be? He's confused. You mean I can't make this happen? Jesus' reaction to him is, no, you can't. Only God can. You are Israel's teacher, Jesus said. And you do not understand these things? He basically is saying, you're a teacher and you don't understand that God's stuff needs God's help to discern it? Very truly, here we go again, very truly I tell you, we, the disciples and I, speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. That is, we know these things by experience, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? And this is a clue in terms of the general gist of this, that the new birth is a heavenly thing. And here's the idea, that God takes His kingdom, His presence, His heaven, and He puts it on deposit inside of you. It's not just what happens at the end of your life when you take your last breath. In fact, so much of Christianity in America has been reduced to this idea of pray this prayer so that when you die, you'll get to go to heaven. That's not the message of the New Testament. The new message of the New Testament is you open up your life to Jesus and He brings heaven into you. The gospel isn't about getting you into heaven nearly as much as it's getting heaven into you. That's what this is about. And that's what Jesus is getting at with the new birth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think, summarizes this really well in terms of us not getting it because we don't have the Spirit. He says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. That if you want to have speaks with the God of the universe, you got to have the receiver. The receiver is the new birth. And Jesus concludes this section, and it's hard to figure out where to stop, so I'm just going to stop at verse 13. But no one, Jesus says, has ever gone into heaven. He said, I'm speaking of you heavenly things, and no one has ever gone into heaven except for the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. So Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, I came from heaven. And I'm bringing you this message. I'm bringing you heaven's new birth message in person. Heaven's representative. Now, you and I, as ambassadors of heaven now, because we have a deposit of heaven in us, we get to do that. But He's the only one that actually came from there, down here, and brought this message to Nicodemus. He's here in person. So what are we to make of this? I want to, because there's a lot of big concepts here. This is kind of famous of John. You've got the kingdom of God. You've got the seeing and entering the kingdom of God. You have the invisible, something invisible but real needs to happen inside of you. You've got the birth itself. Let me see if I can summarize some of these things here to conclude. Firstly, the kingdom of God, that is heaven's realm, has come to us in Jesus. And so wherever Jesus is, the kingdom has come. It has come. It is present. So up there has come down here. Wherever Jesus is, remember, wherever Jesus is, that's where the kingdom is, right? Go like this. All right? That's what the king, that's where the kingdom is. And that it is to say, up there has come down here. Eternity has invaded the present. And with the new birth, we are now walking with heaven in us. That's who we are now. Secondly, and so Jesus actually reiterates this in Luke 17. He says, the kingdom of God is already among you. That's how he describes it. And he didn't say that when I go back to when I'm ascended and after I've been raised from the dead, that I'm going to take it back with me. He left it here with us. The Spirit is the installment of that. Secondly, God has designed us. You were designed. You were formed and shaped by a potter. You were expertly sculpted to see and enter into his kingdom in our daily lives. That Jesus' message is the kingdom is available now. It's not completely, heaven hasn't completely come, but it has substantially come and invaded our world. And because of that, the human condition and the human direction has changed. That we now move in and with his forgiveness, his shalom, peace, his restoration, his grace. All those things are now ours. They are ours. They're not ours for, you know, when we take our last breath, they're ours right now. So again, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says it this way, don't be afraid, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure. Puts a big smile on his face to give you the kingdom. So this is something that is God's pleasure to give the kingdom to you. Thirdly, something real but invisible needs to happen inside of each of us in order for us to see and enter that kingdom. You need to be born from above. If you haven't been born from above, heaven isn't in you. If heaven isn't in you, then it won't be with you when you take your last breath. That's important to say. That there's a cost to not receiving Jesus. And I have to put that out to you in a straight way. That if heaven is not inside of you now, you will have no appetite for it at the end of your life. And there will be nobody in heaven that has no appetite for it. The Old Testament has all kinds of pictures that talk about this new birth. But one of the most beautiful ones is from Ezekiel 36. Listen to this. It's beautiful. I'll pour pure water over you and scrub you clean. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that's God-willed, not self-willed, which we would say is a heart of stone. I'll put my spirit in you and make it possible for you to do what I tell you and to live by my commands. It's this beautiful picture of the new birth, of God taking our heart of stone out and putting back into us a soft heart of flesh, one that beats like his, that is able to be attuned to him, that can move with him, that can commune with him, that can enjoy him. And this is what God has given to you and I in the new birth. And he says, and this is the fourth conclusion here I think is important, is that you don't birth yourself. It happens to you by God himself when you believe and you entrust yourself to him. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Has that miracle happened in you? Most of these things that I have said to you are from Nicodemus's point of view. But as I was reflecting in my own quiet time on Saturday on this, because I wrestle deeply with the scripture and what the implications are for our lives. And so I want to read to you just my journal entry from Saturday. And this was reflecting on this particular passage. And this will be where I conclude. And it's my custom with the Lord to kind of interact. I basically write in first person with him, and sometimes I go back to third person, but most of the time I just interact with him third person. And I sense the Holy Spirit kind of revealing things to me, and I kind of go, he doesn't grab my hand or anything and write. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that there's an interaction that's going on, and I write, and I interact with God first person singular. I've always looked at this from Nicodemus's point of view, which would be primary. an outsider's view is the context of the conversation. However, the we of verse 11 is Jesus and his disciples. To them, the disciples, the message is, if you are born from above, you can now see and enter into the kingdom of God. It is now available to you, to us. We don't have to settle for only a human point of view that is limited to what we can do in our own strength. But what does it mean to see the kingdom? I think John 5:19 is key here. And John 5:19, basically Jesus says, the Son, he's talking about himself, can do nothing except for what he sees the Father doing. And he says the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he does. There's this relational dynamic going on between Father and Son. So I think John 5:19 is key here. Lord Jesus, you are working in tandem, partnership with the Father. You have your eyes open. And because he loves you, he shows you what he's doing, and the two of you work in partnership together. If my eyes are born from above eyes, I can see what you are doing and join you. If I join you, I am entering into the setting all things right kingdom and heaven's agenda on earth. I am no longer working for earth's agenda. I am an ambassador of a different kingdom, a different country, a new identity, a new authority, a new agenda, a new stewardship of resources. And then this is where I wanted to go with you. Because I just began to think, see and enter. See and enter. That's an invitation from the Lord to us. See and enter. See and enter. Your daily invitation to me. See and enter. Participate in your kingdom come, your will be done. See and enter. Join me in restoring all things. Join me in making things right. See and enter. Acknowledge that I am different. I am not of this world. See and enter. Bring heaven's restoration to earth. See and enter. Move with a different authority and a different confidence. See and enter. Eyes open, looking for you and what you're doing. See and enter. Not straining to do what's right, but moving in heaven-empowered strength and motive. See and enter. Love boldly. See and enter, shed fear and worry and anxiety. See and enter, care and act on behalf of those without the ability to act for themselves. See and enter, take your place in the public square as a change agent. See and enter, boldly tell where you got this freedom and why you have it. See and enter. Lord, for my part, I believe you, entrust myself to you. Since I am born from above, it is part of my birthright to see and enter. And so, I do. Hallelujah. So, this is Think. If you wrestle this to a conclusion for yourself, if you see that God has put on the table an offer to see his kingdom and to enter into it, it'll change everything. It changes your humdrum life and what you do for a living and energizes it and makes it into an eternal purpose. It takes and transforms your school and whatever you're doing with your school and makes it into part of an eternal purpose from God. See and enter. This is God's invitation to you. You're going to go to work tomorrow. You're going to go to school tomorrow. You're going to stay at home with your kids. See and enter. See and enter. See and enter. So, let me back up for just a second. So, two groups. One group, seekers. people that are inquiring, but have never really walked across the line, never really said, okay, I entrust myself to you. Remember, we saw that that was what biblical faith is entrusting ourselves to Jesus. And perhaps you've never done that before. And today would be the day, I believe, that you should take a walk across that line, that you should open up your heart to him, that you should let him make you new inside. I want to ask you, please, please, would you do it today? It would be Jesus that you're responding to, not me. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Again, two kind of invitations here. One is simply to say, Lord, I don't have the receiver. I've not been born again inside. And for some of you, you got born again and it was like, bam, everything was different. Lights go on, fireworks, all kinds of things. You were addicted. You were a complete moron and now you're not. Other ones of us, it was more like walking from one room to another. We were in a different room, in a different whole space, and we knew it, but there were no fireworks. And I want to tell you that neither one is superior to the other. It is the fact that you have walked into it that matters. And so if that's you today, I want to invite you into relationship with God. And so I'm going to do it very simply. I'm going to ask you to respond to him by, I'm first going to just pray and ask God to give you courage, because I think it takes a lot of courage. It took Nicodemus, even though he seems like a little bit of a 007 kind of a character getting to Jesus at night, he still got there. He still made his way to Jesus, and it changed everything for him. And so I'm going to ask you to trust him and to let him make you new again inside. And then the second group, I'll just go ahead and pray for, because I think there's a lot of us that are in this space of, we just are not seeing and not entering, even though we've got all the equipment for it. We're not doing it. We're just kind of going on in our own humdrum sort of a way. So with all that in mind, would you stand up with me, please? Here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to ask you, I'm going to pray for courage. I'm just going to wait a couple of moments, because and if it's you that needs to respond, you'll feel your heart thunk-a-thunkin'. And I'm not doing it. I'm not manipulating that. That's God. He's knocking on the door of your heart. The miracle is at your door. And so I want to ask that you would open your heart to him. And I will then ask you to respond to me, and because of the way that the lights work, I can't see your eyes, so I can't have you just look up at me when I do that. So I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you want to respond to that invitation to entrust yourself to Jesus for the first time and to ask him in. And then we'll pray a prayer together, and then I'll close this out with a prayer for everybody else, and then we'll worship. Amen? Let's pray. Ah. 40-something years ago, Lord, I sat on the steps of Mount Hermon Christian Conference Center and I entrusted my life to you. And for me, it was with many tears, but you came. And I experienced being born anew, being born from above. And I'm asking you now, Lord, that you would make this real to everyone that needs to respond this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. I don't believe that we even have a desire for you if you don't put it inside of us. So I'm trusting you for this. Let's just wait a couple of minutes. I think one of you just said inside of your own heart, I'm ready. And so with that in mind, I just want to ask you, if you are in that place where you are ready, would you just raise your hand where you're at until I acknowledge you? That's what you're saying back there? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Back over there. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yay. Anyone else? Anyone? You know if you're ready. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, could you say that out loud with me? Just say this out loud. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love me and that you came to earth, that you brought heaven with you, that you died on the cross and took my sins into your body. That's incredible. And you are offering me rebirth. You are offering me new life. I say yes. I am ready. And I open up my heart to you. And I entrust myself to you. And I come confessing my sins to you. Sins that I can't make go away, but you can. Please forgive me, Lord. And come into my life like you said you would. I believe and I receive you. Pray these in Jesus' name. Now, Father, for every one of us who have the receiver and don't even ever pick up the phone, I ask you now, Lord, that you would allow us now to be energized into seeing and entering the kingdom of God. I ask you, Lord, for stay-at-home moms and stay-at-home dads, Lord, that you start showing them the kingdom in their neighborhoods and inside of their own home. I ask you, Lord, for at schools of the ones who are students, Lord, no matter what their age is, I pray that in all of their lives on campus that they would start seeing the kingdom and joining you in your purposes there and entering in, bringing heaven to earth. I pray, Lord, for all of us that are in jobs, that we go off to work, we get on the freeway, and that seems a more God-forsaken place, but we get on the freeway and we still want to be interacting with you and your kingdom. And so we ask you, Lord, that you would show us. We want to see the kingdom, we want to enter it. We want to get to our work, we want to have your kingdom impact in every sphere, every sphere. If that's you and you want to do that, you want to be that, just say to the Lord, here I am. Whisper to him, but say it decisively. If here I am, use me. Send me. Welcome to the adventure. Jesus, we pray these things in your name.